Reading is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. This can be found in your Bibles on page 1080. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, page 1088. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have another sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I have laid it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Well, good morning, everybody. It's very nice to be here. I've been with your plant church in Park Langley, and with expert help from Gordon, who's here somewhere. I arrived here well in time, and it's very nice to be with you. Please, would you keep that passage open? This is John chapter 10, and let's pray together. Our Lord God, thank you so much for the privilege of an open Bible. And we ask for ourselves, we pray for one another this morning, that we might be those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to respond to you and your word. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, it is very nice to be with you and to have the prospect of spending the day with you. I'm looking forward to lunch. I'm looking forward to opportunity to meet and talk together. And I'm told that if I behave myself, I'm even allowed to stay and preach again this evening. And so the rough plan is that this morning We're going to think about Jesus' mission, and this evening we're going to think about what it means to serve him. So this morning we're in the middle of John's Gospel, and this evening we're still with John, but we're not going to be in John's Gospel. We're going to go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and to a text at the very beginning of that book about what it means to serve Jesus. So to John chapter 10, it is a wonderful passage, isn't it? Pictorial language here right in the heart of John's Gospel. One author says of John's Gospel that it's like a watering hole where a child may paddle or an elephant swim. Do you like that picture? A watering hole where a child can paddle or an elephant swim. Now, I don't know, it may be that you're fairly new to Christian things. Maybe you think of yourself as a child in Christian terms. It may be that you're more like an elephant, whichever you are, or if there's some halfway in between. I don't know what's halfway between a child and an elephant, but I pray that there will be water for you here today. This is not a complicated passage, but it is full of things worth pondering. If you have a look at verse 1, we get a little phrase. It's a phrase that's repeated twice. It comes again in verse 7. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Any here brought up on the authorized version may remember, "Verily, verily, say I unto thee." In other words, it means please sit up and pay attention. All right? It means, it's a little formula that Jesus uses, what he's about to say really matters. So please check your neighbour, use the fellowship of the sharp elbow if they need it, all right? And Jesus is saying, will you please pay attention? What happens in the passage is this. To begin with, he gives what is called a figure of speech. In Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel, Jesus often teaches in parables. In John's gospel, they're called figures of speech. Here is a figure of speech then, which is a simple story, a story that would have been familiar in first century Palestine. And then from verse 7 onwards, Jesus explains what it means. And in that explanation, we find two of his I am sayings. A really well-known one in which he says, "I am the good shepherd," and a rather less well-known one in which he likens himself to a door or a gate. If you didn't know that Jesus said, "I am the door," then we're going to have a look at that as well this morning. First of all then, the figure of speech. I don't know whether you use figures of speech at home, and if you do, whether others would understand them. And my wife and I sometimes speak about something as a bit of a Horlicks. Do you know that figure of speech? It's quite unfair, isn't it? And unkind on those who like drinking Horlicks. I'm sure it's an excellent drink. But we use it, I'm afraid, to mean if you made a bit of a mess of something. Well, here is a figure of speech that Jesus teaches. Imagine a field, and in the middle of the field, there's a sort of marked off area, perhaps with a kind of a fence or a hedge. And that is a sheepfold or a sheep pen. And the idea is it provides protection for sheep. There are indeed sheep in the field. And the way into and out of the sheepfold is a gate. So imagine a gate swinging on hinges, could creak a little bit. And that's the figure of speech you're meant to have in mind. There are two characters, two people you are to have in mind. The first is the shepherd, whose job it is to look after those sheep. And the second is a thief. And the thief, far from being concerned for the sheep, the thief's function and ambition is to plunder them. And we're told that the sheep can tell the difference between the shepherd and the thief because of their voice. So it's a straightforward story. It's the kind of thing you could see in the fields, in the first century Palestine in which Jesus grew up. You remember that when he was born, there were shepherds in the fields that night. But the question is, well, so what? I mean, on the one hand, it seems a sort of everyday story of farming folk, doesn't it? So what does it mean? Well, we're told in verse 6 that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. And so John records for us Jesus' explanation. So we get again verse 7, truly, truly I say to you, please sit up and listen and pay attention, he says. And what he then does is to take three elements in that figure of speech. First of all, the door, and then the sheep, and then the shepherd. He takes each of those three elements and he kind of develops them. He works on the metaphor, and the idea is that his hearers, understanding what he means, will go away then with this figure of speech in their mind and ponder and reflect on it, or to use our analogy, paddle in it, whether you're a child paddling or an elephant swimming. So it's meant to stay with us. We're meant to take it with us. So that, I don't know, wherever you're going to be tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you might have in mind this figure of speech, that it might come back to you, but that it would come back with you understanding what he means by the door, what he means by the sheep, and what he means by the shepherd. So let's do them each in turn. First of all, the door, verse 7. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He repeats it twice. It's there again in verse 9. So you've got the figure of speech in mind, haven't you? Here's the field, here's the sheep pen, here's the gate or the door. Now the gate or the door is very important because it's the way into the sheepfold. And in the sheepfold is protection, safety, a good place to sleep at night if you're a sheep. And so you go into the sheepfold through the door. You say a few bars, you lie down, you count people or whatever it is that sheep do, and then you have a good night's sleep. And then when you wake up in the morning, a few more bars, you go out through the gate and you enjoy the big wide world, the blue sky, the shining sun, and you munch on the nice grass. Now, if you're a sheep, that's the good life, isn't it? I mean, that's about as good as it gets, don't you think? I mean, much better to do that than end up being captured by a thief and turned into land stew. So this is a picture of the good life. It's why Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here then is a picture of the good life. Yes, but the key is the door, the gate. Jesus is that door. He is the gate. He's the way into protection and safety, and he's the way out to abundant life. He is the only way into the sheepfold, and he is the only way out to pasture. That's the point of the analogy. The sheep are not to run up and leap over the fence. They go through the gates. I am the gate. I am the door, says Jesus. All right? See, it's very straightforward, this passage, isn't it? Are we all with it? Good. All right, let's move on. So that's the door. How about the sheep? Now, I don't know whether you ever thought of yourself as a sheep. Actually, to be likened to an animal in some cultures is a bit of an insult, isn't it? Actually, even in our culture, if somebody called you a dog or a cow, I don't think you'd be particularly enamored, would you? I found myself in the north of England recently, and somebody actually called me duck. I think they meant it kindly. Now, in the Bible, sheep is common usage. It's actually used for all people. You remember the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And it's used especially of God's people, of those for whom he is the shepherd. Again in Isaiah, God speaks of himself as the shepherd of his people who will come and carry them and protect them. You think of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when we're called sheep in the Bible, it isn't meant as a compliment, because sheep left to their own devices are particularly silly, stupid, dumb animals, are they not? Sheep get lost. Sheep mindlessly follow the crowd. They don't think where they're going or what they're doing. What sheep need is a shepherd. That's what sheep need. What sheep need is a shepherd. They need a shepherd whose voice they know and that they recognize. They need a shepherd who will lead them and feed them and guide them and direct them. They need a shepherd who will bring them into the sheepfold for protection at night so they aren't gobbled up by wolves or plundered by thieves. They need a shepherd to lead them out into the pasture by day that they might enjoy the good life. They need a shepherd to follow. And verses 3 and 4 puts it like this: "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, I said it was a wonderful passage. We didn't have time to read beyond 21. But if you just cast your eye down to the next paragraph, we find that Jesus again builds on the blessing that the sheep will know if they have this good shepherd. Have a look down at verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, these are wonderful blessings, aren't they? To be known by our name, to be known individually by the shepherd, to be given eternal life, and to be made so safe that we can never perish and never be snatched out of his hands. But how is this possible? Well, it is possible only because of the work of the Good Shepherd. So let's turn now to this third element of Jesus' figure of speech. We've thought about the door or the gate. We've thought about ourselves as sheep. Now we turn to the shepherd. Have a look at verse 11. Again, we find this saying twice. Jesus says, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And repeats in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Now, the idea of a good shepherd conjures up the idea of nobility, of truth, of trustworthiness, in stark contrast to the false shepherds of whom the prophet Ezekiel wrote back in chapter 34 of his great prophecy in the Old Testament. But if you remember that in the Old Testament, it is the Lord God who is the shepherd, for Jesus to claim to be the good shepherd is a startling and astonishing claim for him to make. But not only does he say that he is the good shepherd, he also says something even more startling and astonishing. Have a look at verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, if you're a shepherd in first century Palestine, you would certainly have an important role in protecting and safeguarding the sheep. They were a valuable commodity, and you were employed to look after them, to keep the wolves at bay and to keep the thieves at bay. But I venture to suggest that even the most committed of shepherds would scarcely contemplate laying down their life for the sheep. They might put up a bit of a fight. They might make a really serious effort. They might light a fire to frighten away the wolves. But you wouldn't lay down your life for the sheep. I mean, that really is going a little bit beyond the call of duty, isn't it? You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying something that is meant to make you feel startled. Now, you don't look very startled to me. That's probably because you're familiar with this, isn't it? If you weren't familiar with it, you would find this very startling. You've just heard Jesus say that he is God on earth. I am the good shepherd. And then straight away he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Can you imagine what a startling, absurd, nonsensical, unthinkable thing that is to say? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But of course we know, and each of the Gospels relate to us, don't they, precisely how that happened. That this Jesus, who in John's Gospel turned water into wine, who has just given sight to the man born blind, this Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. So that the words that Isaiah wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've each gone our own way, and the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. Those words get fulfilled as Jesus voluntarily gives up his life on the cross. He spells it out here, doesn't he? He says, he lays down his life for the sheep. He repeats it again in verse 15. He repeats it a third time in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It's very important, isn't it, to understand that. This is not God in some way abusing his Son. This is the Son obeying the will of the Father, voluntarily laying down his life as the good shepherd who dies on the cross for our forgiveness. Well, it's a simple figure of speech, but it takes us right to the heart of mission. A figure of speech that speaks first of all of a doorway or a gate through which we can find God's protection and safety and an abundant life, of being a sheep who needs a shepherd, and of the good shepherd we need, the one who lays down his life for our forgiveness. A simple figure of speech. Now let's ponder for a moment what this might all mean. I've got three questions for us. I hope you might take these away. I hope they might be conversation starters over lunch. But I hope really that there'll be things that we will reflect on this coming week. Forgive the first one, it's a bit personal. I hope it's not impertinent. May I ask you this morning, have you entered through Jesus as the gate? It's a figure of speech, isn't it, about what it means to become a real Christian. Not one who merely believes that there is a God, but one who has truly come as God decrees that we should come to himself through Jesus as the door or the gate. We have to do that one at a time. It's quite a narrow gate, Jesus says elsewhere. It means that we need ourselves to repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in him. It is the most rewarding door to pass through. It is a door that brings eternal life. It is a door that brings absolute security. It is a door that brings, in a word, God's salvation. And this is what God's mission is all about. Because what God is doing is bringing that salvation, the knowledge of Jesus as the way of salvation, to men and women, to old and young, of every people and language and nation. Have you ever wondered, what on earth is God doing? Have you ever looked around the world and wondered why, you know, there's so much warfare, there's so much suffering, there's so much conflict. What on earth is God doing? The answer is that God is bringing his salvation to the ends of the earth. And he's forming for himself a new people made up of those who come to Jesus. So, my first question, where are you today? Is that true of you? Have you entered through Jesus as the door or the gate? I had the joy of celebrating my 40th birthday last year. Now, you may think that I don't look a day over 35, but I mean, of course, that it was 1969 that I was first helped to become a real Christian. And I thank God for that. Have you entered through Jesus as the gate? Second question. If you have, how are you doing? How are you doing as a sheep? Are you still trusting in Jesus as your good shepherd? Now, what's involved in that is, first of all, that we keep on trusting in his saving work alone. That we keep trusting in his death on the cross alone. That we don't think that we start off with that and now we can do it ourselves. That we come back, as we did together this morning, to confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. And as we do that, are you looking to him as your teacher and your Lord? Here in John's Gospel, we're presented with Jesus as God's promised teacher. He is the shepherd whose voice we need to listen to. Are you those who listen to his word, who seek to live your life under his authority? When you head off to work or the school gate or wherever you'll be tomorrow morning, will you think of yourself as being one of those sheep, rescued, safe, yes, but now following this Jesus, listening to his word, obeying his commands, one of his people? Have you entered Jesus as the gate? Are you trusting Jesus as your good shepherd? Third and final question. Have you noticed what all this says about mission? Did you notice verse 16? It's a really important verse, verse 16. Again, it's got a big Old Testament background. All this passage has got lots and lots of Old Testament background. Verse 16 says this. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. It is language taken again from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. It picks up other visions in the Old Testament prophets. And it tells us that Jesus' mission is to build a new flock. A flock that includes not just Jewish sheep, but Gentile sheep. A flock that includes men and women, old and young, from every people and language and culture under heaven. So that the church in the Bible is not a means to an end. It is the end. It is what God is doing in his world. And he's very good at it. And that is why every local church is so important. Here in church, we are meant to be this one flock under the one shepherd. With old and young men and women from different peoples and backgrounds and maybe different languages. All gathered together under one flock. As one flock, gathered together under the one shepherd. And God's agenda is to bring that salvation to the ends of the earth. Even Isaiah says, to those who live on distant islands, who have not heard my name or seen my glory. And my friends, we live on one of those distant islands, here in the British Isles. We are one of those other sheep who he has called to himself. And so we are to share his heart's desire. which is for mission, which is to bring the knowledge of salvation to foolish, dumb, silly sheep who are lost and who need a shepherd. And that is how we are to see the people amongst whom we live and move this week. When you head off to work tomorrow, you head off to the school gate or to college or wherever you are, remember that what you're seeing around you is lost sheep who need a shepherd. And you know the shepherd. You know he is the good shepherd. You know he's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And you as a found sheep can recommend that good shepherd to lost sheep. You see the way this figure of speech works? Well, our time is up. It is a simple figure of speech, isn't it? Nothing too difficult or complicated here, but much to ponder. To ponder about Jesus as being the gate, the one way into God's protection and abundant life. To ponder our own nature as sheep who need a shepherd. And then to think of him as that good shepherd, the shepherd we need, the one whose voice we must listen to, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for this passage. And as we prayed at the beginning, so now we continue to pray for one another. That your word may take root in our hearts and minds. That we may be those who enter through Jesus into your rest, into your protection, into your salvation, into abundant life. That we may be those who trust him always as our good shepherd. And take him as our teacher and Lord. And that we may be those who share your desire and concern for other sheep, for lost sheep. And so put, we pray, at the very center of our hearts and our minds, at the very center of our church and our ambition, this great mission of yours, we ask for your great name's sake. Amen.